Okay, we're taking a break from Revelation because it is Palm Sunday. So we're going to be in Matthew 21, verse 1 through 11. And I've entitled our message, Sing Hosanna. And we are going to look at four sections. The sending, verse 1 through 3. The saying, verse 4 through 5. The seeking, verse 6 and 7. And the singing in verse 8 through 11. If you would please stand as I read our verses before we pick them apart. Matthew 21, verse 1 through 11. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey.'" So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. A great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. When the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And we had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved by saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." All right, you may be seated. Father, bring your word alive to us this morning. Father, may we see clearly your son and his coronation before he goes to the cross. And Father, this is the Passion Week. And Lord, we love your passion for us. And so, Father, speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing Hosanna. That's what I've entitled the message, and you will understand why as we pick this apart. But we're going to look at first the sending, verses 1 through 3. And it says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples." Now, Jesus is approaching Jerusalem for the last time in his earthly ministry. And there's a considerable contrast from previous times. Previous times, they've wanted to herald him as king, and he would not allow it. He kept saying, "My time has not yet come, my time has not yet come, my time has not yet come." But this time, it's completely different. He is not suppressing the publicity. He is not suppressing the crowd. Just the opposite. It is necessity. It's absolutely a necessity. And here Jesus is actually deliberately fulfilling a prophecy, especially the prophecy of the 7 weeks of Daniel. We're going to look at that here in a moment. This is his appointed hour, his appointed time. This is exactly, precisely the time he needed to be coming in. And that's important, because Jesus' whole life has accumulated to this point. This is the zenith of his earthly ministry. This is what it was all about. See, Jesus, when we celebrate Christmas, Jesus was born to die. That was the purpose. He was born to die. And you say, "Well, Pastor Randy, come on, man. We are all born to die, right? The moment we are born, we're taking steps towards death." And that's kind of a morbid thought, isn't it? It's like, "Gee, thanks, Pastor Andy. I'm so glad I came to church." But the truth is that Jesus was specifically born for the purpose of death. See, you and I are born in order to find life. You and I are born so that we might discover rebirth. Then once we have rebirth, then you and I are reborn to share with others the potential of finding life and fulfillment and true life. Jesus, on the other hand, he is born to give us that rebirth. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says, Philippians 2:8, and being found in the appearance as a man, being found, in other words, being born, being brought into the flesh, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So see, he was found in the form of man. He was born for the purpose of being obedient to the death on the cross. That was his purpose. And his ministry began with a proclamation of his death. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, and the next day John, being John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, John the Baptist, he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So he's saying basically, the one who's going to die for us all, the Lamb, the sacrifice, the atonement, the propitiation, the covering, the remission of sin. See, without the shedding of blood, there is no covering of sin. And I know that's a hard thing to palate. For the world, that's nonsense. For unbelievers, they're like, whatever. He had to die? Someone had to die for my sins? Trust me, I haven't been that bad. Wrong. You know what's amazing about Jesus? Is as we're looking at the book of Revelation, I've explained to you that Jesus loves to refer to himself as the Lamb of God. He is glorified now, and he refers to himself as the Lamb of God. When he had his earthly ministry, he kept referring to himself as the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of God. But now he's glorified in Revelation, and he refers to himself as the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. It's like this. Here's how I kind of picture it. Like a veteran who served our country. They're always proud to say, hey, I laid my life down for my country. If they have a Purple Heart or a Medal of Honor, they are proud of that, and rightfully so. Jesus even said, no greater love has a man than this, and he laid down his life for a friend. So Jesus said, listen, my Medal of Honor, my badge of honor is the fact that I am the Lamb of God. And because of that, you can now come to heaven and spend eternity basking in the glory of the Father. Hello. So Jesus, over and over again, says, listen, I'm the Lamb. I'm the sacrifice. The one that John said, behold, the Lamb of God. Yes, that was me. And I proved it. And I defeated death. And I took away sin. And it's yours. All you have to do is embrace it. How cool is that? Sing Hosanna. Prayerfully, by the time we get down to the end of this message, in your heart, you'll be singing Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Verse 2, saying to them, speaking of the disciples, go to the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, a colt with her. Loosen them and bring them to me. Now this village, we don't have a lot of information about this village. In fact, we're not even sure where it is. Bethany, we know. Galilee, we know. Jerusalem, we know. But Bethphage, we don't. But we do know this. He tells them to go. And they go there. He gives them instruction. He says, if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. And we're told over in Luke that that's exactly what happened. They went there, Luke chapter 19, verse 33. Luke 19:33 says this. As they were untying the colt, the owner asked them, why are you untying the colt? Yeah, good question. And they replied, the Lord has need of it. And he lets it go. We don't understand the weight of that statement. Let me put it in a term that you can understand. You see, a colt, a donkey, would be livelihood. That's a lot of cash in those days. Today, we think of a donkey as like, who wants a donkey? Right? Some of y'all are saying, I'm married to one. No, I'm just teasing. Joke. Okay. I heard that. Someone said, no, you ain't. Anyways. let me put it in a term you would understand. That would be as if Jesus said to you today, standing here, if Jesus said to you, okay, I want you to go to Walmart. Sitting in the parking lot is a brand new Camaro. The keys are in the glove box. I want you to go over there and get it. Now, if the owner sees you, don't worry about it. Just tell him the Lord has need of it. Yeah. But I want you to see here, Jesus is not a victim. He's not a victim. See, so often, I know before I was saved, I always thought of Jesus as a victim. Victim of the Jews, victim of the Romans. Then as I got saved, it was like, okay, he was a victim of my sin. Wrong. He wasn't a victim at all. He was in full control, completely sovereign of the situation. Even to the point of telling the guys, hey, there is a colt. It's in that next town. It's tied. Go get it. If the owner says anything, just say the Lord has need, and he'll say, okay, take it. Take my Camaro. Now, some of you might say, well, I'd do it. I'd give my Camaro. If that's true, I got to talk to you afterwards, okay? The Lord has need. But, you know, you get the idea. I mean, that's a huge thing back then. That's their livelihood. That's their livestock. But God is in control. Even to the conviction. I mean, think of this. The owner didn't know these two guys walking through town. I mean, anybody could say, yeah, the Lord needs. But you know what? God moves on the heart. You know, that's refreshing. Is that not refreshing to you? It should be. Because I don't know what your situation is, what your dilemma is, what your needs are. According to God's scripture, he will supply all our need according to his riches and glory, which are found in Christ Jesus. Now, you get close to the Lord. Trust me, whatever you're going through, he will bring that water from the rock. He will bring that manna from heaven. He will part the sea. He will put the pillar. He will let you walk and never have your sandals wear out. But you must be near the Lord. That's important. But don't fret. He was in control then. He's in control now. Nothing's changed. Where do you think Jesus is? He's seated on the throne. He's still God. He always was. He always will be. And he loves you. How cool is that? So, brother and sister, family, don't fret. Trust the Lord. He's in control. But here, in this situation, he's in control of his death. He's going to die. Turn over one chapter back to Matthew 20. And let's read from 17. Just go one chapter back. Just to prove that Jesus is in full control. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, this is on the way, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death, deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, to crucify, and on the third day he will rise again. He's in full control. Hey, go get the donkey. They're going to let you have it. We're on the way. They're going to scourge me, beat me, put me on a cross. But hey, that's okay. I'm going to rise again. You know what the sad part is? Right after that, the disciples begin to argue who's the greatest. Your Savior, your Messiah, the one who has loved you more than any other human being ever, is just told you he's going to die. And you look and say, well, if he's going to die, then which of us is the greatest so that we can continue to lead the gang? In fact, two of them get mama. Mama, mama, come here. Go tell Jesus to give us the best seat. Can you imagine having your mama go and do that for you? And then what happens is the 10 disciples go up against the 2 disciples. You can read that on your own. Anyways, but how stubborn is that? But God is in control. Jesus is in control. He knows what they're going to do. He knows how he's going to get there. He makes all the arrangements. Just one more verse. John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. See that? See that control? I lay it down, I will take it up. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Ha ha. He's not a victim. Not a victim at all. He's in full control. So there's no doubt he's laying his life down. But here's the thing. Imagine this. Put yourself in Jesus' shoes. Sandals, whatever. Put yourself in his shoes. God tells you, hey, here's what's going to happen. I want you to get a car. It's waiting for you. Brand new car. It's waiting for you. Okay. I want you to drive to Laughlin. When you get there, the people of Laughlin are going to hate you. They're going to mock you. They're going to spit on you. They're going to rip your skin off. They're going to beat you. They're going to punch you. They're going to blindfold you. They're going to hang you on a cross naked. So go ahead and go. But the Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame of the cross, even death. The joy that was set before him. You know what the joy that was set before him is? You. You. The fact that he's going to do this, and that's going to open a door for you to come and say, oh, Father, that we can sit here and sing Hosanna in the highest, that we can sit here and sing praises to God. That was the joy that was set before him, that he said, I don't care what they do, as long as I can be intimate with you. Wow. But he's in full control. He set the whole thing up. Do you realize, if you are a believer, that he made all the arrangements to come and knock on the door of your heart? He knew where you were going to be. He knew what you were going to do. He knew who he needed to send to talk to you and what they needed to say in order to make it happen. He was in full control. If you are not a believer this morning, he knew you needed to be here. He knew you needed to hear this message. He knew that this message would knock on the door of your heart. So I pray that you are listening, because he loves you. And I pray that before we are done, you will sing Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And I'm going to explain what that means here momentarily. So Hosanna, we come to the saying in verse 4 through 5. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. So basically, a baby donkey, one that had never been ridden. Some important stuff here. First of all, some people would say, well, see there, Jesus is making prophecy come true. He's doing this so that prophecy might be fulfilled. So it's self-fulfilling prophecy. He did it himself. Actually, that's from Zechariah 9:9. That was actually written 500 years beforehand. But here's the thing. How many messiahs, how many kings, how many religious leaders do you know of that would ride in to proclaim their seat on a donkey? Lowly. I don't know of any. I can't think of one who has done that. But let's go a little further. There's something in the background here that's taking place that you need to be aware of. Please, in your margin of your Bible, write Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. This is very important, and if you are a skeptic, this is going to blow your mind. So prepare thyself. If you have a wig, it's going to be gone. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. How many weeks is that? 69 weeks. Now he's talking about weeks of years. So each week would be 7 years. So he's talking about 69 from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. That would be 483, right? If 69 weeks is 69 periods of 7 weeks, that would be 483 years. Well, just so happens that we know when the decree went. The decree went by Artaxerxes, the Persian king, of March 14th of 445 BC. He gave the decree. So, if you do your math and you go March 14th, 445 BC, and you count 483 years, or let's be more precise, 173,880 days would be exactly to the day 483 years. Because here's how our God works. Our God is very precise. When he gives forth prophecy, it's to the T. So if you go from March 14th, 445 BC, count 173,880 days, you come to April 6th, 32 AD, the exact day that Jesus rides on a donkey into Jerusalem, just as it was prophesied by Daniel. Wow. Okay, here you go. How many other messiahs have done that? One! Well, not other, but only one Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now listen, if you have doubt, okay, I get that. I used to have doubt. If you're a skeptic, I understand. If you feel like you need proof, yeah, that's a reasonable response. But at this point, if you're being woefully stubborn, that's silly. Because here's the problem. Most skeptics, most atheists, when I ask them questions, did you know? They go, I didn't know. I'm like, you're an intelligent person. We're having an intelligent conversation. How about, did you know? No, I didn't know. It's like, well, perhaps before you throw your life into hell, you should investigate. A little research, and it doesn't take much. Here's the thing. Jesus Christ fulfills, get this, 351 prophecies, all written 500 to 1,000 years before he was even born. Now, 30 prophecies he's going to fill in this day that we're talking about right here. He fulfills 30. By the end of the week, 115 prophecies. Listen, it's amazing when you think about it. First of all, the prophecy was that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. You know how tiny Bethlehem is even to this day? How many Messiahs do you know of say, yeah, I was born in Bethlehem? None. Jesus, that's it. How many do you know of say, I was born in Bethlehem and of a virgin? None, just Jesus. Rode into Jerusalem on the exact day. How about that would have a dear, dear friend that he loved with all his heart, even up to the night that he was betrayed, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, exact. And that his friend would be so convicted that he'd take those money and throw it. And then they would say, well, what do we do with the money? It's dirty money. And they took it and they bought a potter's field with it. Exact. And it goes on and on and on. And people go, I'm not sure that Jesus is the one. Are you sure you're alive? Listen, God gave us these prophecies so that we could use our noodle. People say, oh, it takes blind faith to believe in God. No, it don't. You can have, first of all, faith is a good thing, but it ain't blind, that's for sure. In fact, I was blind before I had faith. Now that I have faith, I can see. I love this. I'm not a very smart person. I'm really not. But I can have a conversation with PhDs, and they go, why are you so, man, you're a wise guy. I said, it's not me. It's God's word. God's word has made me wiser than the ancients. Because it's all true. And when you stand on truth, that's pretty smart. Right? So many in the world say, no, I don't want that truth. No, because it's too convicting. It means I have to give up my fun. Well, you can hang on to the fun, but there's no truth in that. But what's even better, I can tell you this. I have way more joy with Jesus than I did when I was in the world. Not to say I don't have hardships. We all do. But when I go through the hardships, I have hope. Before, when I had hardships, I had no hope. So I drowned myself in my sin. And when I get done with my sin, it was still there. The problem didn't go away. It was like, darn it, I guess I better get drunk again. And that causes all a bunch of new problems. It doesn't solve the problem. It causes more. It compounds the issue, and then you become deeper and deeper in a hole. And Jesus says, I died for you. I died to give you hope, to pull you out of that, to give you a reason to sing Hosanna in the highest. The seeking, verse 6 and 7. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey, the colt, and laid their clothes on him and set him on him. Now, very interesting. First of all, it wasn't just a donkey. They brought the donkey and the colt. They brought mama and baby. Why? Well, if you know anything about donkeys, they're not the most cooperative. But you take a baby from its mama and you got some big problems. It's like trying to take me from my mama. You got big problems. I'm a mama's boy. Anyways, so they're smart. They bring the mama, and then the baby will follow. But they don't know which one Jesus is going to ride, so they just put their clothes on both. But what I don't want you to miss here, look at this. So the disciples went and did. See that action? They went. They didn't stand around and go, well, I'm not sure this is a good idea, Jesus. Go. That's like theft. Doesn't make sense. It's a long walk. It's hot. No excuses. They went and they did. Obedience. God loves obedience more than sacrifice. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offering and in sacrifice? As in obeying, listen to this, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? So he asked a good question. Let's put it in today's terminology. Does the Lord has great delight in serving and in giving tithe? As in helping the poor and mowing your neighbor's rocks? Does he have delight in that? As in obeying the voice of the Lord. Listen, you can do a lot of good things. I know unbelievers who do good things. But we have to obey the voice of the Lord. He goes on to say, behold. In other words, think about this. Grasp this. To obey is better than sacrifice. To listen than the fat of rams. Are you? Are you listening? When you read God's word and it says, God knocks on your heart and he says, hey, I want you to serve me this way. I want you to love me this way. I want you to give this way. Or you say, no, don't worry, Lord. I've got it covered. I'm going to give the way I want to give. I'm going to serve the way I want to. I'm going to do the way. I'm going to love you the way I can love you. Hey, you know me. We have an understanding. And God says, no. Keep your sacrifice. I'd rather have your obedience. Wow, you see that? I'd rather have your obedience. Check this out. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God. Now, if you want to make a sacrifice to God, here you go. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. So you want to give God a sacrifice? Here's what you give him, a broken spirit. You know what a broken spirit is? I know John Bacot has horses, right? And when a horse has a lot of spirit, you can't ride it. You can't get it to cooperate, right? You have to break the horse if you're going to ride it. I don't think John rides his horses, but he knows about horses. But a horse that has it's spirited, you can't ride. So to get him to cooperate, to be useful in that way, their spirit has to be broken and contrite. They have to come into a position where they're obedient. And God's saying, listen, you want to sacrifice something to me? Sacrifice your heart, broken and contrite. And here we have the disciples doing that. They don't question. They don't do anything. They go and do as they're told, no matter how ridiculous it might seem. And you know what? As you read the Bible, it's full of God asking people to do the ridiculous. And when they obey, blessings come. Miracles happen, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Imagine this. Hey, today we're going to go down to the river. We're going to build a big old bonfire. We're going to throw you in it. Or you can just say, I don't believe in Jesus anymore, and you can live. Well, they said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to bow down. And they were thrown. That don't make any sense. You'd be like, dudes, what are you doing? You're going to die. Just bow down. Don't mean it. Just do it. They're like, nah. But you know what? When they went in the fire, guess what? Guess what they got to experience? Jesus came and met them. Walk in obedience, not in the way that you think it works, and Jesus will meet you there. Jesus will come and blow you away. Because what he desires is a broken spirit. A spirit, broken spirit. When I have a broken spirit, it says, not my will, but your will. Why? Because my spirit is broken. I want to walk in obedience. So they brought the donkey and the colt, the mama leading, and Jesus gets on the colt. And we come to the singing in verse 8 through 11, and we're going to spend the remaining time there, majority of our time. We come to the singing, verse 8 through 11. And a great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This laying down of clothes is what you would do for a dignitary, right? Like today, we don't lay out our clothes. Now, that doesn't, someone once asked me, they laid out, so everyone was naked on the road? No, their cloaks. You know, they had layers of clothes. They're in the desert, and at night it's chilled. But they had layers of clothes. So the outer cloak they laid down, it wasn't a bunch of nudists on the way. No, it's not the case at all. And those that didn't have an outer cloak went and cut a palm branch down. Now, one of the things about the palm branch is they have this feast that's the Feast of Booths. And I think I've explained it to y'all before, but basically what they would do is a family would take palm branches and they would build a booth, a shack, basically. And you could still see. It was just kind of a makeshift little tent-like thing. And the family for a week would spend their nights outside in this little palm tree shack. And what they were doing is they would then, the dad would explain to the children and to the family how the Israelites had to live in the wilderness for 40 years and how God provided the whole way. So they had this symbolism. And here comes Jesus to provide salvation for eternity. But he's going to take it a lot further than that. So here they're laying out the red carpet. You have to understand this as well. Jesus and the multitudes coming down from the Mount of Olives going in towards Jerusalem, everyone in the temple precinct can see Jesus and the multitude coming down because there are a bunch of people following him. He's been healing them, feeding them. They're just like, I want to hang out with Jesus like he's a superstar, right? Wouldn't you? I'd be like just right there hanging onto his garment. And so there's a multitude and they see him coming from far off. There's a ruckus coming down the hill, and there's Jesus leading the way on a donkey. Which, by the way, when a king was coming to declare war or coming to declare victory, the king would normally ride a white steed. Speaking of power, when a king was coming to bring peace, they would usually ride a donkey saying, listen, I'm not coming for battle, but I need a mode of transportation. And so Jesus is coming to bring peace. He has no sword. He's not on a steed like when we get towards the end of Revelation, when he comes with a steed and a sword from his mouth to do battle, to have victory, to proclaim his victory, to take the spoils. Here he's coming in peace. And they recognize that to an extent. Verse 9. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now I hope that you're asking yourself, what does Hosanna mean? What does that mean? Why would we sing Hosanna? Why are they singing Hosanna? What does Hosanna mean? Well, here's what it means. Save us now. So they're saying, listen, save us now to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us now in the highest. In other words, save us. We need help. We need salvation. Psalm 118 is basically what they're crying out. Verse 25 through 26 of Psalm 18 says, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray you send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Save now. Very important. In order to be saved, step one is to realize you need salvation. And I like this. God calls it born again, to be born again. Remember Nick at Night? When he comes to Jesus and he says, how do we be saved? And he says, you must be born again. And he's like, whoa, 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 wait, Jesus, what do you mean? How would a man re-enter his mother's womb? And she said, no, that's not it. You see, just like being born again, the first thing a baby does is cry out, right? When a baby is being born, if a baby doesn't cry out, then it's not alive, right? So step one, you cry out. Step two, you thirst for milk, just like a baby does. First thing the baby wants, not a ride in a car, not a toy. The baby wants sustenance, wants milk. When you are a born-again believer, you cry out, I need help, save me now. Step two, you begin to hunger for God's word because your spirit needs strength. And then you grow and you learn. Listen, if you've cried out, but you don't hunger for the word, I say cry out again. Because, listen, if a baby cries out, but then it doesn't eat, what happens to the baby? Yeah, it may not have ever been really born. Remember, you know what I'm saying? Listen, you need the word of God. You need to cry out. You need to have a broken and a contrite heart. You need to surrender your will to his will. And not say, well, I'll just do God my way. No, that's not broken. God doesn't accept that. He wants you to come his way. There is only one way. And people say, well, that's so narrow-minded. Really? If you went to the doctor because you needed your appendix out, there's only one way to get it out, right? You don't want him to take your heart. Well, I'm just going to take your heart. No! Well, there can't be only one way, right? Why is it there's only one way for that? You want to go underwater, right, to see sea life? Just jump in there and swim straight down. No tank, no nothing. Well, that's dumb. I'll die. No. There can't be only one way to survive. There's only one way, and that's God's way. Any other way is self-defeating. It's self-motivated. And self is idolatry. But there's something else that happened here, and I've got to share this. This is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 19. We're going to see Luke's account of this same situation here, this same Palm Sunday, this same coronation of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 19, 37 through 40. Luke 19, 37 through 40. Here's what it says. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, a whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And here we go. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should be silent, the stones would immediately cry out. You know, if you go to Jerusalem, I've heard, I haven't been there. I want to. I will go eventually. Not here, there, and there, in the air, or whatever. But I've been told that you can tell the Bible students, because the non-Bible students are all in the gift shops buying gifts. The Bible students are all in the street picking up the rocks. And then they go back home, they go, here's a rock. You're like, what? No, that's one of the rocks that would have cried out. Could you imagine? I kind of wish I could have been there and told the Pharisees, listen, keep bugging him. Tell him to stop the people. I want to see this. Could you imagine rumble and then the rocks crack like a little Pac-Man? Hosanna. And then the boulders are like, Hosanna. And the little pebbles are like, Hosanna. That would have been awesome. But he doesn't do it. But what he's saying there, he's saying, look, this is the hour that all humanity has been waiting for. This is it. Next week, I'm going to show you a video of one of the guys from Duck Dynasty. And he's preaching the word, and it's awesome. And he talks about the power. I'm not going to ruin it for you, but this is the moment all of history has been waiting for. And so, yes, someone needs to cry out because this is the one who has come to save. And if the people wouldn't worship, the rocks would worship. Here's the thing. Let's apply it to today. If we don't worship, then what? Does not the Lord Jesus Christ deserve worship and praise and adoration today? Then why don't we Pac-Man our face up and give him praise? If you got a little squeaky voice, Hosanna! If you got a deep voice, Hosanna, just get it out. He deserves it. I like what A.W. Tozer says. Listen to this. I can safely say, on the authority of all that is revealed in God's word, that any man or woman on earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. Wow. But I want to tell you something, church. I love you guys. Worship today and lately has been awesome. I'm standing back there and I can hear this worship coming out. And all I could think is my heart saying, wow, the Lord must be pleased. It's good. And I hope that your heart is refreshed. So when you come, realize that in heaven, that is exactly what we're going to be doing. This is practice. You're in the choir, and this is practice, okay? This is choir practice for heaven. So when you come in here, don't have a rock up here, okay? Have a soft, pliable heart that opens up and shares worship for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's what these people were doing. And the scribes and the Pharisees come in and they try to stop it. Here's the thing. You know what Jesus is going to do right after this? He's going to march right into the temple and he's going to turn over the tables and run the people out of the temple. Those that have turned his father's house into a den of thieves. Now, I get people who come up to me all the time and say, Pastor Randy, I've got this sin in my life I can't get rid of and I can't get rid of. And I say this, begin with worship and Jesus will come and turn that sin upside down. He'll come in. You want your temple cleansed? Cleansed? You can have it cleansed or cleansed. Whatever you need. Some of you need cleansed, okay? I'm just telling you that right now. I can tell. No. Whatever you need to remove, begin. Notice this. Begin with worship, real worship. Offering it out from the love and the contrite and the surrender of your heart. That's why I like to lift my hands, because it reminds me, I am but a child who needs to be picked up by my daddy, and I am surrendering. That's worldwide. You put your hands in the air, they know that means surrender. So surrender to God. It is good. But of course, the Pharisees come in and they want to stop worship of God. You know, we all have Pharisees in our heart. You say, what you talking about? I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Here's a Pharisee. Well, Pastor Ray, I don't sing real well. So? God never said sing well. He said make a joyful noise. So make that noise. Get it out there. What kind of noise you think a rock will make? Get it out there. He just wants to hear your heart. Maybe you say, but Pastor Randy, I don't know those songs. I don't care. The words, we don't let you get away. We put the words up there. So if you go, sing Hosanna to the, just sing. If it comes from your heart, just mean it. When you say, well, I don't like hymns. Or you say, I only like hymns. Listen, if it's to the Lord, it's good. Give it up. Worship him. We were created to worship God. That's what we're created to do. So do it. You're created for his good purpose. And his good purpose is that you would offer praise to his son who died for you. How cool is that? Verse 10, and when he came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Now that word moved in the Greek is seismos, where we get seismograph, earthquakes, basically. Now this isn't a physical earthquake. This is a spiritual. People are like blown away. Something special is happening. Yeah, all of mankind's history is being turned upside down. All of sin is being attacked. The most vicious and intense battle on the spiritual plane is happening right there in Jerusalem in their midst. Yeah, they were moved. Yeah, they're saying, who is this? I pray that you're saying the same thing if you don't know the Lord. Who is this Jesus who fulfills over 300 prophecies? Who is this Jesus who loves me so much that he would willfully give his life knowing what's going on? Who is this Jesus that is so sovereign that he can tell you where a donkey is for him to ride and what the person would say and all? Who is this Jesus? He is the Lord and Savior of all mankind. That's who he is, and you need to accept him. But when he come into Jerusalem, I want you to take note of this. It is the 10th of Nisan, and you say, big deal. Well, the 10th of Nisan was basically Lamb Inspection Day. So all the people who had migrated to Jerusalem for the Passover had brought their lambs, and they have to bring it to the priest, and the priest would look at the lambs and see whether they were worthy to be, they had to be spotless. Tomorrow is Monday. Tomorrow, the scribes and the Pharisees will begin to inspect and interrogate Jesus to see if there is a chink in his armor, if there was a blemish in his theology, to see if there was some reason to reject Jesus. They'll ask him questions like, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? If a woman has seven husbands, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Which of the 613 Jewish commandments is the greatest? If the Messiah is David's son, how can he also be the Lord? Not only that, even non-religious examination takes place. Pilate will examine him and interrogate him. And I love this. In Luke 23, verse 4, here's what it says. So Pilate said to the chief priests and to the crowd, I find no fault in this man. He might as well have said, I find no fault in this lamb. He is perfect. He is without blemish. He can be sacrificed for all mankind. But even more awesome than that, the scribes and the Pharisees end up with the same conclusion. Matthew 22, verse 46. And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare question him anymore. See, what happens is, as we went through John, every time they asked Jesus a question, he ran circles around them and left them with their jaws hanging open. And it got finally to the point where they realized, we're the ones who are a mess. And so they stop asking questions. And I love this. So the multitude, when they said, who is this? The multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. The people that said this didn't realize that when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, he was weeping. He was weeping over them. Why? I'll tell you why. Please turn to Luke chapter 19 as we begin to wind up our thoughts here. Luke chapter 19, verse 41 and 42. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." You see, although these people are all crying out, "Hosanna," they really don't know Jesus on a personal level. How do we know that? Because just in a few days, they're going to cry out, "Kill him. Forget Hosanna. Kill this guy. He didn't bring us any Hosanna. He didn't fulfill my needs the way I wanted him fulfilled. So just kill him. Take him down. Crucify him." Wow. That reminds me, and as we close, sometimes in God's house, there are people who sing, but they don't even really, really know who they're singing to. Though they heard the name of Jesus, they heard about his miracles, they may have even been a miracle in their own life, but they haven't come with a contrite heart that says, "Whatever you want, the way you want me to live, the way you want me to worship, whatever your word says." No. A lot of people in the church just say, "My way," and I'll just come to church and feel better when I walk out those doors. Can I tell you, if that's you, you're missing out on some incredible love. You're missing out on incredible peace. You're missing out on the one who died for you, that intimate relationship. But the cool part is, the part that I love the most, is that can all change right here, and it's your choice. Because here he said, let me read Luke 19 one more time, and we'll close. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it." Maybe perhaps he's saying, "I saw this church, HBC, and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Let's pray. Father,